We went to Disney a couple of weeks ago. Went to the Magic Kingdom, and there were thousands of people there. And it just amazes me how all of those people can think that they're the only ones there. Just kind of rude things that people do, cutting in front of you, or you're walking along and they just stop in the middle of everything, and just it gets kind of frustrating sometimes that people don't show one another common courtesies you would hope to find, especially when you're out in a public place like that. And it doesn't take that much, to say excuse me or thank you or whatever. Just the many many languages. I feel like I'm in the tower, at the Tower of Babel. Because people are coming there from all over the world, and many looks, ooh, the things that people wear out in public, just amazes me. Things that should not be worn out in public, you would think, but and of course there's people with their Mickey Mouse gear on or Disney gear or whatever. It makes me chuckle to see some of these young men, young adults, that they're there with their kids and they're wearing their Mickey Mouse ears or their goofy shirt or whatever it is. And I'm thinking, are you gonna wear that to work next week? Kind of doubt it. You just spent $40 for something that you'll wear today and maybe tomorrow if you come back. And of course, Magic Kingdom, you see lots of princesses. And little girls waiting and hoping to see one of the Disney princesses. And we usually try to get there early when we go to Disney, before it gets too warm, which hasn't been a problem lately. But excuse me, but we try to get there before it's warmed up too much. And we see some of these kids that, it's like 10:30 in the morning and they're already crying and complaining, and some of them are sleeping in their strollers or whatever. And it's going to be a long day for these kids. I mean, it's going to be an even longer day for the parents. But just the millions, I mean, millions and millions of dollars that gets spent, in each park. There's what, five different parks? And it's just amazing. I mean, it costs you $25 to park your car, and then you have to pay over $100 for a ticket to get in, per person. You see some people wearing these shirts that say "the best day ever," and I saw one, not this time, but another time. It was a dad had a shirt that said "the most expensive day ever," and I'm sure that is, especially if they had to fly in from someplace, stay in a hotel, rent a car, all that stuff. And then if you're eating meals there, everything is at least double what you would expect to pay anyplace else because they got you there. And so, yeah, it is an expensive day. So we went on November 8th because our annual pass was running out November 9th. So we wanted to get one last trip in to Disney. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that, Lord, you are the one that has the magic kingdom. You are the one that can change lives, and that the best day ever is when we come to know you as our Lord and Savior. It's not when we get to see Mickey Mouse or ride rides or get our picture taken with a princess or Tinkerbell. That, Lord, our best day ever is when we come to know you and give our lives to you. So, Father, I don't have a problem with Disney. It's great that people can go and have fun and enjoy themselves as individuals or families. And so, I'm not against that. But, Lord, help us to realize that the important things come only from you. So, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, look at a familiar passage today, Lord, help us to get a new word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I find that sometimes the Lord just keeps putting certain things in front of me. Now, it could be a song that you know, I was in the car listening to, and, you know, I like that song, maybe singing along or humming along, whatever. And I go maybe for an appointment or go shopping or whatever. You know, I'm gone for maybe a couple hours. I get back in the car and the song is on again. Or, you know, when I get home and then I go someplace later and that song's on again. Or maybe it's a person, you know, somebody that I know that, you know, the Lord just puts that person on my mind, you know, or a place, whatever it might be. You know, often it's a scripture. And that scripture may be associated with a song or a person or a place, whatever. But the particular passage that kept surfacing and resurfacing for me was about that woman. You know her. You've probably heard more than a few messages about her, or at least about the situation, whatever it might be. And maybe you can relate to her. You know, maybe you can't. You know, we don't have to. We may see some of her in us, you know, even men, not just women. But we find her in John 4, verses 4 through 42. It's that woman that's at the well. Now, only John mentions her. All the other disciples were there. But this woman, you know, she had so much going against her. But at the same time, even though she wasn't aware of it right away, she had so much going for her. So let's use the New Living Translation. I'm going to, I think, pretty much throughout the whole thing, to kind of break this down. Okay, in verse 4 it says, he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria on the way. No, it says he had to go. In the King James it says that he must go. Well, no, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, most Jews went out of their way to not go through Samaria. That they would prefer to maybe take an extra day or 2 day trip to go around Samaria. But Jesus knew that he would be meeting up with that woman. So in order to meet up with that woman, he had to go through Samaria. So they begin their journey into Samaria and they come to a village called Sychar. And they got there about noon. Okay, and so it had been, you know, a long walk, starting to get hot. And so they decided to stop there. And verse 8 tells us that the disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, I don't know why it took 12 disciples to go and buy lunch. Okay, I mean, maybe some of them were vegans and they wanted to make sure they got what they wanted. Maybe some of them needed gluten-free. And so, you know, they had to be careful, you know, what they bought. But the thing that probably is the reason is that Jesus wanted them out of the way. You know, I got to get rid of these guys. You know, I got an appointment coming up here. So the disciples go into town to buy lunch. And Jesus sits at Jacob's well waiting, not for the disciples. He's waiting for that woman. Well, in verse 7, it says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Now, what should we take note of here? I mean, that doesn't sound like a big deal. Well, okay, first of all, it's noon, all right? The hottest part of the day is now upon them. And because of that, nobody else is at the well. Why? Because normally the women would go to the well either early in the morning or late at night, because they would go when it was cooler, because they're going to have to carry these big buckets of water back with them, or jars of water. And, you know, that wasn't easy to do. And so, you know, you're going to do it at the time of day when it's going to be a little bit easier on you. So the woman, she was at the well because she wouldn't have to be around others. That's why she was there at noon. She didn't want to be there with people that knew her. She didn't want to be there that people would be looking at her and snickering and whispering and all, because they knew her past and they knew her situation now. And so she probably thought, I go at noon, nobody's going to be there, not a big deal. And so she's getting there and she sees somebody there, and she gets up there and she's got to be thinking, not only is somebody here, that looks like a Jew. She probably didn't see a whole lot of Jews because, like I said, most of them wouldn't go through Samaria. But not only was there somebody there, but the person that was there was a Jew, and he's talking to her. Okay? So this is a big no-no on two levels. Jews and Samaritans did not speak to one another. Okay? That was just a given. You just did not converse with a Jew if you were a Samaritan, or the other way around. And in both cultures, men didn't speak to a woman out in public. A Jew didn't speak to a Jewish woman, or a Samaritan to a Samaritan woman. That just really didn't happen unless it was your wife or your mother or your sister or your daughter, but not just some woman. So here we have this Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman at noon. Well, verse 9, it goes on, it says, she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Okay, that woman was suspicious of Jesus. She's got to be thinking, what's up here? Why is this guy talking to me? I just want to get my water, get out of here, and this guy's asking me for a drink. And so what happened was this opened the door for Jesus. Okay, she didn't drop her bucket and run into town. And so Jesus was able to establish relationship. And apparently he had a need, okay? He was thirsty, he was by the well, and she could meet that need. And so, Jesus was asking her for a drink. From Jesus's perspective, he probably thought, I'm not going to ask her anything big, just, can you give me a drink? So Jesus probably expected her response. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for a drink or for anything at all? Well, in verse 10, Jesus answers your question. Well, sort of. Because he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Okay, now she is really confused. She's thinking water, water, and Jesus is talking living water or spiritual water. And so she's got to be thinking, what are you talking about, living water? And she goes on to say that in verses 11 and 12. She says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed? Okay, now she's thinking practically. Okay, this is good water. There's nothing wrong with this water. It's good enough for Jacob and his family and his animals and all. So, you think you got something better? I kind of doubt it. We've been getting water here for hundreds of years. But she's not speaking or not thinking spiritually. And she's maybe starting to get a little bit ticked. What's this guy talking about? Living water? Water is water, isn't it? So I don't imagine Jesus expected her to catch on to the living water line, okay? That she, would naturally be kind of confused about what he's talking about. So verses 13 and 14, he goes on to explain a little bit more. He says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. She gets it, well, sort of, and she responds, please, sir, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Okay, and that's her thinking. I got to come here every day You know, I try to be careful to come when nobody else is here, so there's no hassle. You know, the women are wondering if I'm going to go after their husband or whatever. And so she's not going to have to do that. We won't have to face people anymore. And so that sounds pretty good to her. Well, then in verses 16 and the beginning of 17, Jesus takes that woman someplace unexpected, someplace that she probably doesn't want to go. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Now, that woman is probably really ready to say, "I don't want to hear any more of this. I am ready to go. I haven't got my water yet, but I don't care. I'll watch and make sure, you know, he's gone, and I'll come back later and get my water." But at this point, she's not sure who Jesus is, because she got to be thinking, well, you know, why is he even thinking I've got a husband, or, you know, what's up with this? But she certainly doesn't like where it's headed. So in verses 17 and 18, Jesus lays out her past for her. "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Well, that woman responds in verses 19 and 20, and she has to really be wondering what's going on here. "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" You know, her probably thinking is, "I don't like the way this is going, so I'm going to make this conversation change directions long enough for me to get my water and get out of here, you know, get back home." So Jesus decides to go where she wants to go and straighten her out. Verses 21 to 24, Jesus says this, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus schools her on the truth, letting her know that she's wrong, but at the same time letting her know it's really not going to make any difference. You know, like you said, the time is coming. No, the time is already here. So that woman is letting Jesus know that she knows some of the truth anyways. Verse 25, she says, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." You know, she still hasn't caught on to everything that Jesus is trying to tell her. Then verse 26, Jesus spells it out as plain as he possibly can, because he says, "I am the Messiah." Okay, she had talked about the Messiah coming, and he's saying, "Here I am. I'm the Messiah. You know, I'm who you've been waiting for." Well, everything changes in verse 27 because the disciples return and bring back lunch. And when they get there, they're shocked at finding that Jesus is talking to that woman. But they're not going to question him. They're not going to say, you know, "Hey, what's going on here, Jesus? You know, woman, get out of here. You know, leave him alone." Nothing. Because in verse 28, she grabs her water jug and she heads into town. She leaves her water jug and heads back into town. Verse 29, she says, "Come and see the man who's told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Now, when I read that, one thing jumps out at me, and that is maybe there was more to the conversation than just that, more than just what we read in John. because, you know, she's saying he's told me everything that I ever did. Well, you know, in what we read, I doubt that that's everything she ever did. So maybe John just gave us the important details there. But I find verse 20 quite interesting because it says, "So the people came streaming from the village to see him." Okay, so here's what we have. We have that woman getting water at noon to avoid others. She probably just has a small circle of friends. And if she had five husbands, she's probably got a lot of ex-in-laws, and she's an adulteress. Yet when the people heard what she had to say, it says the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, probably some of those people had encountered some of the disciples while they were in town getting lunch. And maybe the disciples, you know, they may have talked about, you know, who they were and where they were going and what they'd been doing and, you know, maybe talked about Jesus a little bit. But enough people believed that woman to be curious. Now, in verses 31 to 38, we have the exchange between Jesus and the disciples. They want him to eat, and he says, "I already ate." And so they're wondering, well, did somebody else bring him food? They're probably wondering, you know, did that woman bring him something to eat? You know, probably shouldn't have eaten it. You know, knowing she's a Samaritan, might try to poison him. But Jesus gives them an answer in verse 34. He says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." Okay, so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about having eaten already. Verses 36 to 38, he goes on to explain, you know, I'm going to let you know what it is that needs to be happening. It's kind of like, you know, somebody says, well, you can't do that. He's going to say, well, here, hold my water. You know, I'm about to demonstrate harvesting souls to the disciples. Okay, get ready because this is a lesson that you guys need to learn. And it may sound like these verses are kind of out of place in this passage. And I used to think so. But where did this harvest come from? Okay, it came from that woman. Okay, verses 35 and 36 says, "The fields are ready, already ripe for harvest. The harvesters get paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike." Okay, and then in verse 37, it goes on to say, "I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." What is Jesus talking about? The planters and other workers? You know, maybe he's referring to John the Baptist or the disciples of John the Baptist, or maybe other Jewish believers that had gone through Samaria. You know, we don't know what he's talking about in this particular case. But Jesus is just trying to prepare them for what's going to happen the next few days, because verses 39 to 42 are, it's just something that's probably unbelievable to the disciples, because it says, "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because that woman had said, 'He has told me everything I ever did.' When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to that woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Wow. You know, I think this is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Jesus goes into Samaria, a place where all Jews are hated. Okay, there is no love lost there, period, not at all. Okay, if you're a Jew, you're hated. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you're going to do, anything else, you know, you're hated because you're a Jew. And so there he talks to this Samaritan adulteress, and then he spends 2 days there. And it says that many came to believe. Well, in the Greek, the word there is palos, which means many, plenteous, much, abundant. You know, not just a few stragglers decided to believe. It says that, you know, there was plenteous people that became believers. Abundant number of Samaritans came to believe. You know, a whole lot of people there. And the great thing about this is Jesus was there for 2 days. 2 days in a place where he was hated when he got there. 2 days where people believed differently than he does. 2 days where people did not want to hear what he had to say. Until that woman changed their minds. The woman that they ignored. The woman that they wouldn't talk to. The woman that they would turn their backs on. The woman that they would point at and make fun of. So what's the change? Why? The change is one word, and that is Jesus. It was apparent that that woman was different than when she went to get the water. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new has begun. A new person came back into that village. That is why they went out. They went out because of what she had told them and the change that they could see in her. Because before she didn't want to be around people. Now she's going back into town telling everybody that she can find what happened. Okay, so she didn't just go and tell her BFF. You know, she's going in talking to everybody, you know, running down the street saying, hey, there's this guy out there. Maybe he's the Messiah. So what we need to realize is I'm that woman and you're that woman if you know Jesus Christ and have allowed him to change you. That woman didn't realize why she met Jesus at the well. Okay? It wasn't all about her, but about how God was going to use her. She went into town, not to bring others to Jesus, but that's what happened. She just went in to tell him what had happened to her. She didn't say, you know, hey, everybody's got to come out with me. You got to see him. You got to go and talk to this guy. No, she just went in and said, he told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? Well, these people are thinking, yeah, I don't know, maybe. Okay, so that's what happened. God used her to begin the harvest. You know, this is all we know about that woman. She may have moved out from living with the man that she was living with. Maybe they got married. You know, maybe she became one of the many others that followed Jesus in his travels. Maybe she continued to go around to other villages and tell her story. Or, you know, you can be sure that, you know, she was telling her story in the village of Sychar where she lived. I like to believe that her life was never the same, all because she didn't go to the well early in the morning and late at night. Maybe she normally did go at the normal time, but that day she had an appointment with the Messiah. That day she had to be at the well to be able to meet the one that was going to change her life and change the lives of her neighbors and her friends and her family and her ex-in-laws. That day she had to be there for an appointment at noon with Jesus Christ. I just want to lift up those of you that I know, you know, have made a commitment to Christ. But, you know, maybe you're kind of you know, thinking, you know, this evangelism stuff, you know, I know it's going to happen, you know, but it's just hard for me to be able to tell my story and all, you know. I mean, Jesus has done some great things in my life, you know, and there's a lot of things that I could tell, but that's not me. Well, that was not that woman either, okay? That woman's life was stay away from everybody, don't talk to anybody, you know, do your own thing on your own time, and just stay away from people. Well, when she knew Jesus, that changed. So it's got to change in us as believers as well. Okay, you need to know your story. You know, write it down. You know, when did you give your life to Christ? You know, what other changes has happened in your life? So you can tell somebody, because that woman went into town and said the things that she did changed the lives of plenteous, abundant others that wouldn't have believed, wouldn't have even listened to Jesus before. So maybe the story that you have to tell, I have to tell, can do the same thing. You know, maybe there's people that, you know, really don't want to listen to what you have to say, but maybe if they can see it in your life and see you living it out, maybe they'll decide that, you know, maybe this Jesus thing is what I really need. You know, I'm going through hard times, and, you know, maybe Jesus is what I need in my life. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be the harvesters. Sometimes we're the planters, but we're always called to be the harvesters. So, Father, I lift up those that know you and know your son, have made a commitment to him maybe last week or maybe 60 years ago. It doesn't matter. That, Lord, help us to be ready to do the harvesting that we need to do. Because, Lord, the fields are ripe, and there's so many people that need to know Jesus Christ. And, Lord, you've called us to do that. You've called us to carry on. Like Jesus said, to my nourishment comes from doing the work of God and finishing what he's called me to do. That's our job, too. Okay, it's no different for us than it is for him. But, Lord, I lift up those, too, that don't know your son, that have maybe not felt a need for Jesus in their life before. But maybe today, maybe they'll see that, you know, maybe they are that woman. You know, maybe they haven't had five spouses. Maybe they aren't living out of marriage with somebody else. You know, maybe they haven't, you know, done what we would look at as big things in their lives. But, Lord, any life without Jesus is a life that needs Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll put a burden on anyone that does not know your son, that today would be the day that they would make that commitment, that they need to know that what the scriptures tell us about Jesus is true, that he was indeed born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, can we explain that? No. Do we need to explain it? No, that's what faith's about. Okay, to have faith that that is true, and that he came to earth for us. He lived his life as an example of how we need to and can live our lives. And then he died on the cross for sin. Then the sin blackened his life. And it wasn't his sin, because he never sinned. It was ours. But then he rose from the dead. 3 days later, they went to the tomb, and he wasn't there. Not because anyone had taken the body, but because he was alive. Because he was seen that day and other times over the next few weeks by many other people before he ascended into heaven. And when he left, he said, I'm coming back, and you need to be ready when I get here. So, Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know that, doesn't believe that in their hearts, Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they will give their life to your son, because that's what they need more than anything. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.